So grab your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you did not bring a Bible, we do have Bibles for you in the pews in front of you. Page 948 is where we're going to be this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. And it's been a while, so I want to read even some of the verses we've already looked at, but verses 12 through 17 as we start this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. It says this, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes troubles. By it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together, to look at your word, to be back in the book of Hebrews. I ask, Lord, that you would work in each of us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, that you would continue to convict of sin, encourage and comfort of your grace, to remind us of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we look at things that you're calling us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're back in Hebrews, ready to close the book. I'm praying at the beginning of the new year. Don't worry, we will get out of Hebrews by the time the next year rolls around, I promise. We're getting there. We're getting there. But it's been a few weeks since we have been in the book of Hebrews, and I want to take a few minutes today, kind of jump right into it at the start of today's message, just to refresh us of where we are in the book and what the argument's been going on. We do have a lot to cover this morning, and so we're going to jump right into it. But if you look at verses 12 through 17, the ones that I just read, they're kind of this mini unit. They follow right after what he's been saying in verses 4 through 11. And you might remember, as you kind of just glance over those verses, they were verses that remind us that God is disciplining his children. He's instructing all those who are his children to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, all for our good. As you think about those that originally received this letter, they were struggling. They were having difficulty. They were having persecution in their life. Their experiences were making them doubt whether or not God was good, whether or not following Christ was really worth it. And so verses 4 through 11 are powerful because the writer's reminding them that whatever they're experiencing is part of God's good discipline and instruction and maturing of them to become the people that he wants them to be, to mature in their Christian life. You see, God is a good father who loves his children. He's a responsible father, so he's focused on their growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever you and I might experience and the things that God might bring into our lives, difficulties, hardships, whatever situations they are, they're from a good father who loves his children and wants to see them continue to grow in his grace and become more conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That ought to give perspective to our suffering. But that doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean that, okay, everything's great and grand, I'm going to go and I'm not going to struggle. Sometimes what we go through is very discouraging. And so it's no surprise that the author says what he does in verses 12 and 13. Having come on the heels of explaining that this is part of God's plan for each of his children, he therefore encourages them in verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." what he does in verses 12 through 17 is start to give them directives as they endure. Now they've got perspective on the difficulties in life, and so now he's going to give them some directives. The first two relate to what he just said, but there's actually seven directives in verses 12 through 17 that we're going to be looking at. The first two, of course, following right on the heels of that encouragement of instruction, and then the rest that you see in verses 14 through 17, the remaining five kind of come at us in rapid succession as he continues to say, okay, as you continue to endure, these are the things that you and I are called to. And all these directives are for all believers at all times and all circumstances. They're for us today in 2023, 2,000 years or so removed from when this was originally written. Whether you're in a season of hardship or whether you're at relative ease, what he has to say here is very instructive for us. It's for our good. It's things that we ought to seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to apply into our lives, to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and become more and more like his Son. So if you want to grow in the Lord, heed what he has to say in these verses, in verses 12 through 17. Seek to apply these into your life so that the Lord continues to get glory as you grow in him. We looked at the first three almost a month ago, but I want to quickly review those. So here's the seven directives. Number one, verse number 12, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. He's quoting from Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen your weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. His point is simple. Be encouraged, especially in light of everything you just said in verses 4 through 11. No matter what you're going through, God is working. It's not meaningless. God's doing something through it. It's not pointless. It has purpose. And it works endurance in your life. It's accomplishing growth in the Lord, conforming you more and more to the image of his Son. Because what is best for every single one of us in this room is holiness, to be more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing who he is. So, despite being discouraged, verse 12, we can strengthen our weak knees. We can lift up our drooping hands. His second directive comes in the next verse, in verse 13, which I've called stay the course. Make straight paths. Look at verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And he kind of uses a word picture. If I were to put verses 12 and 13, I was watching some of the kids this morning while they did the shepherding for him. So if I was going to teach them, I would say, if I were to put in my own words what he's saying in verse 12 and 13, it's kind of like this. Get up, get back on your feet, and get moving to the path that the Lord has for you. That seems to be the imagery that he's using here in these verses. He's encouraging them in verse 13 to make straight paths for your feet. He's encouraging them to stay on the course that God has for you. Don't veer to the left or to the right. Don't let what you're going through derail you from the path that God wants you to continue on, to move forward, even though it may be discouraging and it may be difficult. And when he says in verse number 13, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed, I think a good way to understand this imagery is when you go for a hike, some of you, I kind of have rubber ankles in case you're wondering. I remember one time playing basketball, my foot stayed planted, my ankle hit the ground, and I got up and kept running. Like, it didn't bother me. Some of you have really bad ankles. You know what a sprained ankle is like. And if you have a sprained ankle and you're hiking and you're nursing that, you stay on the path. You don't get off the path. You get off the path, you're going to deal with more difficult terrain, right? You need to stay on the path as it straightens and as it gets healed and as it grows. So for these believers, no question in my mind, they were struggling. There was some trust issues that they were having with the Lord. And so he's saying, listen, if you want to heal, you stay forward, stay straight. Stay the course that God's given you. Don't veer to the right or the left. If you've got a sprained ankle, you don't go wandering up a mountain. You stay on the path so that you can heal. That seems to be the picture that he has there in verses 12 and 13. And I think this principle, by the way, is really important for all of us, right? To stay on the course, but to really, if you take 12 and 13 together, to get up and stay on the course. If you've had a battle with sin in your life, some of you, you can't get over it. You just dwell on it. You dwell on the past. You focus on the past. Listen, deal with sin the way God tells us to. Repent, confess, but get back on the course. Okay? Keep going forward, that you may be healed. All to the glory of God. And lastly, we looked at last time, verse 14, pursue peace. It was the last directive we looked at. As follower of Jesus Christ, we are to pursue peace with others. It doesn't mean we are to avoid conflict, but rather we are to seek peace in the midst of conflict. I mean, conflict is inevitable, right? The church here seems to be growing. That's great. Guess what? More conflict's coming. You put two people in a room, what happens? Eventually, there's going to be conflict. Conflict is inevitable in a fallen world. But the call here is not to avoid conflict, but to pursue peace. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. They're the ones who make peace, who pursue peace. Those are the ones who are blessed. Those are the ones who will flourish. Those are the ones who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we left off many moons ago, a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to pick up today on the last four directives that you find in verses 14 through 17. So let's jump right in. Look again at verse number 14. Strive for peace with everyone, and now pursue peace, and secondly, pursue holiness. Strive for the holiness. Two things that we're to strive for in this verse. Peace, and secondly, verse 14, holiness. He is calling on us to pursue holiness, to strive for holiness. That is God's call on all of his children, to pursue holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former passions, to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Every believer is called to live in holiness. That's part of the reason God brings things into our lives, right? We looked at that. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. A few verses earlier. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good. Why? Holiness. That we may share in his holiness. God works in our lives and disciplines us in our lives, takes us through different things that we experience in our lives for our holiness, for our growth in him. Listen, when God saves a person, it's not simply that he forgives that person of her sin, but he also changes that person. He makes them new, giving them the indwelling Holy Spirit so that person is then able to walk in the light and to live a life characterized by holiness, not perfection, but a life characterized by holiness. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself, Christ, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus redeems us and then purifies us as a people for his own possession. And what is the characteristic of these people? They become a people who are zealous for good works. They seek to be holy. They seek to honor the Lord. Look down back at verse 14 there, specifically the end. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, without which? What? Holiness. Without holiness, no one will see God. It actually tells us in Habakkuk 1:13 that he's a purer eyes than to behold or to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying here. The only reason that you or I, anyone in this room, can stand in the presence of God and can see God is not because we are righteous people. It's not because of our own righteousness, because of the righteousness of Christ that's been given to all who believe in his name, to all who repent of their sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ. So unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, you're not going to see the Lord. You'll not be able to see the Lord, because holiness is what we need to see the Lord. And no matter how much we strive for holiness, none of us are perfect, okay? So just pop that bubble right now. We're not. Actually, Paul talks about this in Philippians, the passage you're going to look at this week in Cornerstone and next week in Abide. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, you know, he wants to be found in him, that's Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And if anyone could have argued that they had a righteousness of their own from the law, it was Paul. You look earlier in Philippians chapter 3 and see that. But that, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, I would argue the faithfulness of Christ and the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's a righteousness from God because Christ was faithful that is received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not Paul's own righteousness. That wasn't enough. He needed the righteousness of Christ. And so does every single one of you. But listen, this is really an important point that I think needs to be heard today, especially in light of some of the things I'm hearing getting thrown around on podcasts by popular conservative Christian influencers, if that's a word. I mean, I don't know. I couldn't think of a word. Some of them aren't writers. But not all of them are podcasters. So influencers work. All who have been given this righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ at conversion, don't miss this, also start living righteously, though not perfectly, in their lives. In theological terms, we would put it this way. Those who have been justified by Christ will continue to experience sanctification throughout their life. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So we'll be like him. But notice the next verse. And everyone who hopes thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. It is natural response to what the Lord has done in our lives to then seek holiness. It goes hand in hand. It's a package deal. Everyone who hopes in Christ purifies himself. That's a natural response to salvation. That's why the Holy Spirit's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit is given to us to produce the fruits of holiness in the lives of believers. And there's this new, it's actually not a new trend, it's an old trend that I'm starting to see pop up that basically says holiness, it doesn't say this, but this is the implications. Holiness really is not part of God's saving work in our lives, but it is. And I think the fruit of that a couple of years down the road is going to be very dangerous. It's a swing, like most things, right? You know, I'm not right, now I'm all left. I'm not left, I'm all right, you know. And they swing too far the other direction. It's through our works we demonstrate that God has changed us and given us righteousness. That's why he tells us in verse 14, pursue holiness. That's what we're called to do. Look at verse 15. We'll keep moving on. Encourage one another. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Some translation, New American Standard, see it, no one comes short of the grace of God. Now he's addressing all of us here, okay? Not individually, but corporately, as a body, as a whole. And he's telling us to look out for one another, to make sure that in the midst of our body, there's not a person here who might not persevere, a person who's actually not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly does not believe in him. It's a call to watch out for one another, to encourage one another. Very similar, look at chapter 10, verse 23. Very similar to this. Chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us, here it is, kind of a flip way of saying what he's saying here in chapter 12. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day dawning. So back in chapter 12, see to it, all of you, look out for one another so that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We're called to watch out for one another in this body. Called to be continually in each other's lives. Not for gossip's sake, not so you can develop some type of judgmental attitude as you try to compare yourself with others within the body. No, but to genuinely encourage one another in Christ because you love one another. You know, there's no room for us in this body to answer like Abel before the Lord in Genesis 4 and 9. Am I my brother's keeper? And his answer is yes. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We've got to live in community as a body of Christ, to love one another, help one another, encourage one another, and make sure that no one falls short of God's grace. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should pretend that nothing's going on. Avoid them when you see them at the store. No. Restore him. How? In a spirit of gentleness. You're only gentle with people that you care about, right? People you love. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. This is the call that God has on our lives as we endure. Be encouraged, stay the course, pursue peace, pursue holiness, and encourage one another. End of verse 15. And protect one another. Protect one another. He says, see to it, and then he has three things that we're to see to. See to it, number one, which we just looked at, to encourage one another, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We do that by encouraging one another, as he said in Hebrews chapter 10. See to it, number two, that we're looking at now, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And then the third that we're going to look at next, verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral. But in verse 15, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by men it become defiled. Now that one seems like, initially, that he might be talking about you individually. See that within your heart, there's no root of bitterness. That seems to be a knee-jerk reaction of what he's saying there. See that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Maybe he's saying, you know, watch your hearts, that there's no stronghold of bitterness in your heart that causes trouble and can even defile others. And that's clearly a biblical principle, by the way. That is all over Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Bitterness should have no place in your heart. You need to learn how to forgive. Because usually bitterness grows by hurt, and it does get into your heart, and all sorts of horrible fruit will come out. So much so, at one point I've had some people say, I don't even know what I'm doing anymore, because they're so ingrained in bitterness. I don't think that's what he's getting at here, though. That's important, by the way. But I don't think that's actually the root of what he's saying in verse 15 when he says that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. We all have to guard our hearts, for sure. But I think the focus is what we see in the book of Deuteronomy. I think the writer of Hebrews is actually borrowing imagery from Deuteronomy chapter 29. Which I'll put on the screen so you don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 through 19. Where it says, beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve gods of those nations. Beware, here's where this idea is, I think, plucked from. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Now, in the context of Deuteronomy 29, it's a covenant renewal taking place in Moab. And as he's making this covenant renewal, he's giving these warnings. And one of them, you see in verses 18 and 19, is this root that bears poisonous and bitter fruit. And the person, actually, the fruit is a person there. The root is a person, you could say, that produces certain fruit. They're causing problems in Israel. They're taking people and causing them and influencing them to walk away from the Lord. That's the bitter root. Poisoning, you could say, the people of God. And I think that seems to be the idea here in verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, so encourage one another, look out for one another, but also protect one another, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Look out for one another, that in our midst, in case someone who is clearly pulling away from the Lord is seeking to pull others away from the Lord in our midst, who is living in such a way that is clearly in contrast to what the Scriptures so clearly teach, that they may be taking others with them away from the Lord through their fruit. Corinthians had this problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul confronts them about a man who is in their midst, who is committing gross immorality, very blatant, unrepentant, and everyone knew about it. He tells them to get rid of the guy. Get him out of your church. Remove him from your midst. Why? Because he's clearly unrepentant. And he was a blatant problem within that church. He's sinning blatantly, unrepentantly. He's tarnishing the body of Christ through his lack of care against sin. It's a big deal. And he makes the point in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's the principle behind this. He's going to influence the rest of the church to not care about sin or take it seriously. Yes, he needs the church, but he's not listening to the word of God. There's that fine line there. What's really neat, by the way, I think how Corinthian correspondence works. He repents, and Paul says, bring him in. Bring him in. Welcome him back. He's dealing with sin. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 15. No root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Protect one another. Don't take blatant sin lightly. None of us are perfect, right? You all know that, right? Okay, three of you do. Well, the rest of you should learn that. None of us are perfect. But blatant sin that you know about and not dealing with, take seriously. And divisiveness, take seriously. Titus chapter 3, 10 through 11. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. Protect one another in the body of Christ. We have one more this morning. I don't want to put it off. I was like, as I was typing it, I have a certain page range. When I reach that page range, I go, uh-oh. And that's what happened this time. Right here, I reached that page range, but I want to get through it. Be encouraged, stay the course, pursue peace, pursue holiness, encourage one another, and avoid immorality. Verse 16. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up. And see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. We're called not to be sexually immoral. Look at verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. It's a principle all throughout Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Sexual immorality, all impurity, all covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. All sexual immorality, pornography, homosexual actions, adultery. And let me say this. I've seen this more and more. Sex before marriage. young people? That's a question I have to ask now. It's a question I usually didn't have to ask. But are you sleeping together? You want premarital counseling. Are you sleeping together? You're being immoral together. All of those things. He says in verse number 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Look at chapter 13, verse 4, a few pages later. Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So he's calling all of us to avoid immorality. And to be honest with you, I think this is an area in the modern church today where it almost seems like no different from the world. It almost does. But it's something that you see over and over and over and over in Scripture. If we're to endure in the Christian life, and as he calls us to endure in the Christian life, one of those is to endure with the great temptation of sexual immorality that is just everywhere in our culture. Now, what he has to say at the end of the verse here can be like really confusing. Because he talks about something that doesn't seem to relate to sexual immorality. Where's the sexual immorality of what he's saying here in verses 16 and 17? So let's look at that. Because I think, here's the thing. This is one of those passages, right? There's certain passages of Scripture you're going to go to and you're like, okay, I really need to try to understand what this is if I'm going to convey it to everyone else. But here's what happened. After I studied it and worked through it, I was like, this is so powerful. This is what we need to hear as we understand sexual immorality. So bear with me as we go through this. I think the power of what he says is just so important for us. So, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, and then he makes a comparison. Now, the sexually immoral and unholy are the same idea there, okay? The unholiness he's talking about is the sexual immorality. Then he says this in verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, comparison, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, you can go to Genesis chapter 25 on your own at some point and look at that account of what he's talking about in verses 16 and 17. Esau sells his birthright to Jacob in Genesis 25. Here's the picture. Esau is coming in from the field. He's exhausted. He's tired. He's hungry. He smells the soup that his brother's making, red soup. Some translations say lentil, which makes it even worse. Now, I will say this, though. My wife's lentil soup is, it is. Some of you have had it. It is like, I could understand it maybe. But there are better soups out there. It says in Genesis 25, now here's the account. Verses 30 to 33, Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is the birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. That's the scenario of verse 16 when he says, see that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, here's the scenario, who sold his birthright for a single meal. He listened to his stomach and gave up his birthright for it. That is the context of verse 17. Don't miss it. Verse 17 is not about the eternal state of Esau. There's other passages that talk about that. This is not talking about that. This is talking about him giving up his birthright. Verse 17, for you know that afterwards, after what? After he sold his birthright, when he desired to inherit the blessing, what blessing? The blessing that comes from his birthright. He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. He sold it. It's gone. He had given it to Jacob. He couldn't repent of that. He couldn't change the fact that his birthright was gone. No matter how hard he tried, and you know what? You read the Genesis account, he tried with great tears. It even tells us he had great tears. And he couldn't get it back. No matter how hard he tried, he could not repent of what he had done. He had sold off his birthright. Nothing could change that fact. It was gone. He had let it go for a measly red stew. Because he let his appetites control him. That's the comparison. Think about that, what the author is getting at here. There's other passages that talk about Esau, Jacob, but that's not the focus here. He's telling us not to be immoral. Verse 16, like Esau, Esau gave everything up for his bodily desires. He couldn't say no to his appetites. And when we are immoral, we are just like Esau. We're willing to trade away purity for our appetites. We're willing to trade away something that'll eat at our soul, all for momentary pleasure. And for the case of many in our culture, they would rather have a life of pleasure on their terms rather than an internal inheritance with the Lord. I mean, for those of you that have struggled with immorality, all forms, whatever they might be, you know what he's saying all too well. When it says in verse 17, afterward he desired, he realized what he's done, and the weight of what he has done had fell upon him. And I'm telling you, that is exactly what sexual immorality does to us. You trade holiness for a stew of sexual pleasure and afterwards become distraught at what you've done. Listen, God calls us in verse 16 to avoid immorality. And as you go through your endurance for his name's sake, flee it. Flee it. These are the directives to live by. Be encouraged. Stay the course. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. Encourage one another. And avoid immorality. May the Lord, through his Spirit, enable all of us to follow these for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. The challenges I received as I studied this so many ways. May we be a people, Lord, who follow these directives because we love you. We confess, Lord, in each of these that we're not at times pursuing holiness how we ought. We're not taking seriously the fight against immorality as we ought. We're not taking, we like to avoid conflict rather than pursue peace. Lord, we confess that to you. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, may we get up, stay the course, be encouraged that you're doing a work, all for the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.